Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. Last time we began to look at verses 1 through 10 of this chapter. I want us to come back there this morning and especially pay attention beginning at verse 4, verses 4 through 6. But let us read verses 1 through 10 of Ephesians 2 together. These are the words of the Apostle Paul, the very inspired word of God. Let's hear the word. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let us pray. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would illumine our minds this morning on these truths that you have given us through the Apostle Paul, this description of salvation, and that you would comfort the hearts of every believer here this morning with the blessings that are displayed here, and that you would give hope to those who have not yet been born from above, that you are able to raise the dead. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week, I began the message at Janice Neeson's services with these words. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" These are the words of our Lord Jesus to Martha at the grave of Lazarus. And he describes himself as the resurrection and the life. He is the one in whom there is spiritual life, eternal life. He predicted his death and resurrection to the apostles many times. But in these words from John 11, he states that because of his resurrection, because of his power to raise the dead, the believer will live even if he dies. And really, he will never die. Because even when his body dies, he will keep on living in the arms of God. Our Lord is speaking of life that continues after death in these words, but he's also speaking of the resurrection life of the soul, the dead soul, dead in trespasses and sins. The resurrection that comes when one comes to faith in Christ for salvation. because of the first resurrection of the heart and the soul to spiritual life. Now we who believe have nothing to fear of the second death until the second resurrection of our own bodies from the dead. And so he is the resurrection and the life. He is the one. And in Ephesians 1, we saw that God describes how he has planned to save sinners from before the foundation of the world, and how he sent his Son into this world to accomplish their salvation. And then how he sent the Holy Spirit into their hearts to bring their hearts to faith in Christ and to seal their hearts with eternal life in Christ. But in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul goes on to describe how God actually saves a sinner in time. How does it actually work? What happens when God raises our hearts from the dead? When we come to faith in Christ? Individual experiences, as I said last week, may differ in terms of some of the details. But what Paul is saying here is we were all dead in trespasses and sins, as all men are by nature, condemned for sin, spiritually dead to God. But at some point in time, God, who is rich in mercy, raises the dead. You and I may not at times be able to determine that point in time, but a point in time happened where every Christian passed out of death into life. In fact, if you haven't passed out of death into life, you're not a Christian, because that is of the essence of Christianity. That Jesus came not just to atone for sins that we can go to heaven, but as it says in Matthew 1:21, by the angel to Joseph, he came to save his people from their sins, to change them, to make them and remake them into the image of God again, to give them a new heart, to take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh that's alive and beating. And from the perspective of how God does that in time, in an individual soul, Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 2. This is illustrated for us many times in the scriptures. In Acts chapter 16, Paul came to the riverbank at Philippi, and he preached the gospel to the women that were on the riverbank, Jewish women, for there was no synagogue in Philippi. And they came to the riverbank each Sabbath for prayer. And Paul came to the riverbank and found out where they were, and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He told them, the Messiah of the Old Testament has come. He was despised and rejected of men. He was crucified upon the cross according to the will of God in atonement for our sins. And he rose from the dead and is alive. Repent and believe the gospel. And the Bible says, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. That is a spiritual resurrection from the dead. Something happened in Lydia's heart. God gave her new life by the Holy Spirit's work within and removed her spiritual blindness and her insensitivity to God, and her spiritual deadness and inability to make herself right with God. And then she responded of her own freed will to embrace Jesus Christ as her Savior and Lord. And that's how God saves everybody. Again, we might not know exactly when that happened, especially if you were a very little child when God did that. But this is how God saves. This is how faith comes to a dead sinner. If you're dead, you have no life. You're unable to make yourself live. You cannot respond to anything. Lazarus could not respond to Jesus' call when Lazarus was dead in the tomb several days. He didn't have the ability to make his ears work to hear the words of Jesus. He could not make his muscles move to get up from the tomb and walk out and meet Jesus. Something had to happen. A miracle had to happen. And this is an illustration with Lydia and Lazarus and Israel in Ezekiel 37 of how God raises the dead spiritually. The Bible uses a word sometimes to describe this act of God where He implants new life in a dead soul. And it's called regeneration. It means to make alive again. Our forefathers understood regeneration. We don't understand it well today, especially among our Baptist people. But our forefathers understood God's order of salvation, what is called the Ordo Salutis in Latin, to be this: election from before the foundation of the world, predestination to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, regeneration to raise the heart from dead, conversion, repentance and faith in response. It is a miracle that anyone would believe the gospel. It is a miracle that anyone would respond to Jesus Christ. The Southern Baptist Faith and Message explains it this way. And as I read this, I want you to understand that if you ask most Baptist preachers today, what comes first, regeneration or conversion? They would say conversion, then regeneration. But the Bible teaches in our passage, and our Baptist forefathers understood it the other way, that regeneration is a sovereign work of God to which the sinner responds in repentance and faith, and God gets the glory for our salvation. Here's what the Baptist Faith and Message says. Regeneration, or the new birth, is a work of God's grace, whereby believers become new creatures in Christ Jesus. It, that is regeneration, it is a change of heart wrought by the Holy Spirit through conviction of sin, to which the sinner responds in repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are inseparable experiences of grace. This means that the act of regeneration, whereby God sends His Holy Spirit into the heart of man, raises him to spiritual life, regenerates him, gives new life, and the sinner responds in repentance and faith toward God. Only God receives the glory in salvation and in the faith of any individual. And it is essential that the Christian understand how they were saved, so that they will always be humbled for God's undeserved grace and favor. They will always see themselves totally dependent upon God for salvation in all things, and that they will have a heart that actually worships God for saving them instead of worshiping themselves for saving themselves. Humility. Kindness, grace toward others comes from understanding the grace of God at work in ourselves. And so this morning I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 2 again under two headings. And we see that first of all, Paul reminds the Ephesian Christians of their former spiritual deadness. And then secondly, he teaches them about how God raised them from the dead to salvation in Jesus Christ. So first of all, in verses 1 through 3, which we saw last week in more detail, he says that this was your former spiritual condition. You were dead, just like Israel was dead in Babylon as a nation. She was in captivity. She was a slave to Babylon, and spiritually dead as well. Just like Lazarus was dead in the tomb. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, he says in verse 2. As the world walks, you were thinking like the world. What the world thinks is important, money, power, pleasure, sex, whatever it was. This is what you was the course of your life. This is what you spent your time and your effort and your thoughts toward. You walked according to the course of this world and did not know that you were under the power of the prince of the air. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's working in the sons of disobedience. Satan's schemes are to convince you that what you really need in life is what your desires are. And you're willing to do anything and compromise anything to get your desires met. And then he enslaves you to your own lust and desires. Instead of having God as your Lord and the power of God to live for his glory, you live for yourself. And what you want is what's important in life. And all the time, as the Bible says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they cannot see. You think you're doing what you want to do by nature. You think you're free to choose what you want and do what you want and get what you want. And all the time, one who is evil is entrapping your soul into slavery and death deeper and deeper. He says this is the same spirit that's working in the sons of disobedience. And Paul includes himself now. He moves from you, the Ephesians, to me. We, he says, we're all formerly living in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, even the rest, under the wrath of God for a self-ruled, self-centered, selfish life. This is the nature of mankind. And those who think that they're not living that kind of life are the very ones who have been most deceived by the evil one and by the self-deception of their own heart. And so the condition of mankind is very grave. But the good news is that even in the Old Testament, God made promises. He gave prophecies that even though men are dead by nature spiritually, and Israel was dead in a foreign land, he predicted the coming of Jesus Christ in the new covenant to give new hearts to people. In Jeremiah 32:40, God said, I will make an everlasting covenant, that's the new covenant of Christ, with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. That was not true of everyone in the old covenant. Not all of Abraham's descendants loved God. Certainly not all of Israel. But in the new everlasting covenant, God promises that everyone in it will fear the Lord in their hearts so that they will not turn away from him. It's a hope of God giving spiritual life where there was just spiritual selfishness and deadness. In Jeremiah 24:7, God said, I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. God has to give a heart to know him. He has to work sovereignly in the heart of man to change our nature before we will even desire to follow him with our whole heart. And in the New Testament, in verse 5 of Ephesians 2, it says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Dead, brought to spiritual life. And it says that he did this because he's full of love and rich in mercy, full of compassion. And in time, at the right time, he opened Lydia's heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And if you are a Christian this morning, at some point in time, when you are dead in your trespasses and sins and walking according to the course of this world, that you indulged the things of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and of the mind, you may not have been a bad person outwardly as the world would evaluate. You may have been a very good person, comparatively speaking, to many in the world. But in God's eyes, your heart was cut off from him. And you ruled yourself instead of submitted yourself to God in rebellion. And while you were in that condition of blindness and spiritual deadness, God made you alive. Paul wants Christians to understand this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, he said. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Even that faith is a gift of God. Repentance has been granted to the Gentiles, it says in Acts 11. It has been given to you not only to believe, Paul said to the Philippians, but also to suffer for his name's sake. It is a gift of God. It is something that comes when God invades the dead human heart and puts spiritual life there. It is a miracle. It is as miraculous as Lazarus walking from the tomb and Christ coming out of the grave. And it is something that happens in the mind and in the heart. And there's a change. Jesus said, you must be born again from above to see the kingdom of God, to enter the kingdom of God. That which is of flesh, born of flesh, is flesh. That which is of the Spirit, born of the Spirit, is spirit. The wind blows where it will, he says. You cannot see where it is coming from. So it is that everyone who is born of the Spirit, God has to send his Spirit into dead hearts and bring new spiritual life that we can understand the gospel and see Jesus Christ as a Savior, understand our sinfulness and our danger under the wrath of God, and put in our hearts a desire to flee to the Savior for salvation. And everyone who has been saved, that's happened to. They have been born from above, and they have therefore seen and entered the kingdom of God under Christ. Jesus talked about this spiritual resurrection of the soul in John chapter 5. If you'll turn there with me this morning, John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, verse 21 is quite a striking statement of Jesus Christ. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. This means that every miracle that Jesus performed in raising the dead came from the Father, raising them from the dead, but he has also given into the Son's hands the power to give life to whomever he wishes. Life does not depend on man, it depends upon God. And he says in verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but has passed out of death into life. And so here he makes the statement that anyone who hears his gospel and comes to him and responds in repentance and faith has eternal life. They have passed out of spiritual death and condemnation into eternal life forever. But how does that happen? He says then in verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, An hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But new life comes from the Spirit of God working in the human heart and raising it from spiritual selfishness and blindness and self-idolatry to fall before the living God and say, "Thy will be done." To trust in God as your God, to trust in Christ as your Savior, and to start a new life comes from the work of God in the heart when those who are dead hear the Son of voice and live. You can't hear if you're dead unless somebody gives you life. And the Lord Jesus Christ teaches in this passage that He is able to raise the dead spiritually. Not only has God raised the dead, but He's done something really amazing. And that is, when a sinner comes to Jesus Christ and raised from that spiritual death, in chapter 2 of Ephesians, if you'll turn there with me, verses 6 and 7, there is a gift, an additional gift that is given. And that gift is this, Ephesians 2:6. He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Every Christian is not only raised to spiritual life and embraces Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, but he is also united with Christ spiritually and raised up with Christ, so joined to Him in union with Him that he is raised up with Christ and is seated with Him in the heavenly places. And that's hard to imagine. Right now you're seated here in this building. But if you have come to Jesus Christ and have cast your hope upon Him to save you, you have been joined with Him, and you are now seated with Him in the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. Somehow, in the eyes of God, we're so united with Jesus Christ, so one with Him, so hid with Christ in God, that now we experience, as it were, ahead of time, the things of heaven. Heaven is that secure for every believer in Christ, as if we were already there. We have passed out of death into life and are seated at God's right hand. And all the blessings that have been promised to us are ours for our inheritance. And Christ is there to make sure that you receive them. Turn with me to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. When Paul was trying to encourage the Hebrew Christians to persevere in their Christian life, he wanted them to understand what God had done for them. And this is part of that blessing that we have been seated in the heavenly places in Christ. And in verse 22 of Hebrews 12, he tells them, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." They were still living on earth. They had to go to work each day. They had to raise their children, feed and clothe them. They had to go down to the church on the Lord's day, and this is where he said, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some." You need the Lord's day, and you need the Lord's people on the Lord's day. But you have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Heaven is your home. You have come there in Christ. And you've come to myriads of angels. Hebrews chapter 1 says the angels are ministering spirits that God sends to minister to his people. You have come to myriads of angels, he said. You have come to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. You've been joined to the full body of the Church Universal of all ages, beginning with Adam and Eve, to the last Christian that is saved before Christ has come. You have been joined in spirit and in union with the universal body of Christ, the Church of the Firstborn enrolled in heaven. And you have come to God. You've come to God. You have found God in the face of Jesus Christ. What you have been looking for is there. You have come to him even though you cannot see him. He is the judge of all. And you've come to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. All of those saints that have gone before you that were righteous on earth but imperfect are now righteous and perfect in heaven. And you have come to them. You are a part of them. I don't know exactly how to explain the communion of the saints to you, because I feel infantile in my understanding of it. But I know this, that all of the saints on earth and the saints in heaven are tied together by the same Savior, the same Holy Spirit dwelling in each of them. And that the saints above are living in the presence of Christ now. And that so are we. And when we pray to our Lord Jesus Christ and worship him in spirit and truth and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to him and pray to him and adore him and tell him of our love for him, the saints in heaven are there with him doing the same thing. And we are united as one people of God, the Church of the Firstborn enrolled in heaven. We are united with the spirits of righteous men made perfect who've gone on before us, our mothers and our fathers and our friends and our children and grandchildren who have gone before us. We have come to them in Jesus Christ. And though we cannot see them, we are with them. By faith, we believe and experience that one day it shall be by sight, as sure as Jesus is seated at the right hand of God today. We are with him, and we have come to all of the blessings of heaven already. They are ours. So Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 3:20 and 21, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." Our citizenship is in heaven. Heaven is our home. We are strangers here. We live in a world that does not love God. We live in a world that does not love itself or each other. We live in a world that is without God in the world. We live around those all the time, being once one of them ourselves, who cared not for God or for the feelings of others or for the will of God in their lives. But now we're strangers to that world. We have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And seated at the right hand of God the Father, joined with Christ by faith and through the same Spirit, we are raised up with him as well. What a great comfort this is. Just to know, according to the Bible, this world cannot be our comfort and hope. It doesn't have the ability to do that. But God does. God has the ability to bring us comfort and hope. That this world is not all there is. Heaven is our home. And because Christ is risen, we are already citizens of that eternal kingdom. That comforts our hearts while we walk in the wilderness of this world, no longer depending on the people and things of this world to be our gods, but content with Christ and the blessings that He has bought us by His blood. We live by faith and walk by faith. Now, in conclusion, how should you respond this morning to such great resurrection blessings that come through Christ? Well, first of all, if you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, and you love Him, it's the desire of your heart and life to live for His glory. That's what a Christian is. You've realized that you really did not save yourself. There really is no room for pride and arrogance in the Christian heart, self-righteousness, condescension toward others. You always remember that you were spiritually dead to God, dominated by the desires of your own heart, deceived by Satan in this world, and God set you free. God saved you by His grace when He did not have to. That there is nothing in you that has done anything that is worthy of God, but He has simply shown mercy, rich in mercy, and full of grace, has loved you with an everlasting love, and not only sent His Son into this world to die upon the cross to atone for your sins, but sent the Spirit into your heart, whereby you woke up one day and cried, "Abba, Father." You realize, as Peter said, that God caused you to be born again to a living hope, and to God belongs the glory. That this God should be worshiped and praised and loved for His kindness to you. For He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. And He did not have to do it. He did not have to send His Son into this dark world to be humiliated with our sins upon the cross, to bear His wrath that we deserve. But this God is so great in His love and so rich in His mercy that He would not leave us in our dead and lost condition, hopeless, without God in the world, but by His almighty power reached down in our hearts and minds and lives and showed us our sins, our rebellion, showed us the beauty of Christ's love unto death, the power of His resurrection, and drew our hearts to Himself. Such a God deserves all the praise and worship and adoration that we can imagine or think or bring to Him. In our prayer times, in our worship times, to tell Him of His greatness, to thank Him for His goodness, for freeing us from the chains of our own blindness and deadness, for sending His Son for us, for sending His Holy Spirit into our hearts to raise us from the death, to open our eyes, to unstop our ears, to get our heart beating with a newfound faith that we did not have before, so that we ran to Christ for salvation. To such a God belongs the glory. And we ought to respond to this kind of resurrected power and grace with these words of the Apostle Paul. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above where Christ is, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger and malice and wrath and slander and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old man with its evil practices and have put on a new man who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is in all, is all and in all. Now, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That is literally inspired scripture explaining the proper response of the Christian who knows that they have been raised up and seated in the heavenly places in Christ. It is a call to live in this world as a child of the King, as a citizen of heaven, as one who has been raised from the dead, from darkness to light, and now wishes to use one's life for the glory and honor of our great God who raised us from the dead. I call you that if you believe God has saved you to understand what happened. When you were dead in your transgressions, he made you alive in Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved, and seated us with him in the heavenly places, that in the ages to come, he might show us his kindness. And if you have not yet come to Christ and you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, well, I would like to be born again. I would like to be better. I would like to know that God is for me and not against you, against me. God's call to you this morning is repent. Repent of a self-ruled life, living for your own desires and pleasures. To believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that he's alive, that he can forgive you and cleanse you of all your sins, that he can give you a heart that wants to serve him, that loves him. The mystery of the new birth is not to hang back until God does something, but to understand that if you find in your heart today a desire to flee to Christ and start a new life, a resurrected life, he is already working in you. And you need to flee to him today and not turn away from him one more time as if he's nothing. For he came into this world to rescue sinners, and he laid down his life's blood to atone for their sins. But he also rose from the dead to give them the hope that he can save anybody. And then he said, the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You may be confused about many things, but you can't be confused about that. He is able to save you from your sins, to raise you from the dead, to give you new life. Flee to him. Let us pray. Father, I ask that you would help us this morning to understand how you say that even when we are dead in our transgressions and sins, you are able to make us alive in Christ Jesus. And I pray that every one of us who names the name of Christ this morning would give thanks to you for your saving power and remember always that you saved us, we did not save ourselves, and that we have blessings that eye has not seen and ear has not yet heard of all that you have prepared for us. But we thank you that those things are there for us in Christ and that we are united with him even now at your right hand. And I pray that you would help us to draw comfort from the completeness of his salvation, and that even now he's interceding for his people and preparing a place for us to be with him where he is. Help us to rejoice in the greatness of this salvation and praise you and live an obedient and faithful life for your glory. Help us to have done with lesser things and running around after life like the world does, things and people and possessions, pleasures, but rather to have pleasure in heaven, pleasure in the love of Christ, pleasure to enjoy all of this creation as coming from the hand of a great Savior for us to enjoy. Help us to walk in his ways, and I pray that even this morning, that any soul that cries out to you for mercy, for grace and help, that you would give answer and cause them to be born from above. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.